add my greeting to those you've already heard. We ought to greet one another just a little bit more. He is risen.
He is risen.
I know a number of you, obviously, living in this country, know. Er ist auferstanden. Good. I know there's at least one couple here that could respond when I say Christos resuscitó. I don't know if anybody here can respond if I say Christos voskres. Okay. That's Russian. Are there any other languages where you know the phrase? Anyone, you know the phrase in your language, you want to say it. I want to hear it in Darby. Yeah, say it. Nochmal, one more time. Oh, it's good. Anyone else know it in your language, you want to say it? Okay. Christ is risen. He is risen just as he said. You know, we're living in a day and an age where it's hard to find people who do what they say. Honesty is rare. It is not shocking to us when we find out that some product that we bought really doesn't do all that it says it's supposed to do. I frankly was a little shocked to find the great extent that Volkswagen went to not do what they said they would do. I thought it took a lot more brains to do what they did than what they could have done. But anyway, it's a part of the time that we live in, isn't it? People do not do what they say they're going to do. It's an awful time in America right now, I have to say. Because politicians are saying all kinds of things in every election. Politicians say, if I'm elected, I'm going to do this and this and this. And then they don't do it. I don't know how many times in the Congress in America, people have been elected saying we're going to lower the salary. And when they're elected, then they raise the salary of themselves. Products fall short of the promises they keep. And therefore, we live in a world that is full of distrust and hatred and discrimination. And the recent events in Brussels and Paris and Turkey and Africa, it does feel a little closer to home when it's in Europe than it does. But, you know, there's been two attacks, major attacks in Europe, and there's been four in the same time period in Turkey. And there's been three times as many people affected in Africa by the same kind of terror attacks. There is no peace in our world. There is no peace. And yet, we're talking today about a man who came. And at the end of his life, he said, my peace I give to you, and the world can't take it away. And I want us to look at Matthew's Gospel of the Resurrection, Matthew chapter 28. And the emphasis today is not only he is risen, I think you believe that or you wouldn't be here today, but it is just as he said. He is risen just as he said. In Matthew's Gospel, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow, and the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said he would. Come and see the body where the body was laying. There's no body there now, but come and see where the body was laid. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. And the women ran quickly from the tomb, and they were frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him and grasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." When it says Jesus met them and greeted them, most likely, but it's not written here, but most likely he said shalom, peace. They were running with fear and with joy, and they met Jesus and he said peace. He is risen. Oh, you missed your cue there. He is risen. Good. Don't go to sleep on me now. We've got to get that in several times. We only do this on Easter. We can't just waste that. We need to look at the facts of the resurrection. He was crucified. First of all, it is a fact that Jesus lived upon this earth. That is documented better than many of the people that we think lived upon the earth. And we're not quite sure about some of them. But Jesus lived upon the earth. It is well documented. He was a man upon this earth. He was crucified. It is part of public record that he was nailed to a cross. Whether it was like this or whether his arms were up more or down more, we don't know. But he was nailed to a cross to die. He died. You say, well, wait a minute. Some people say they don't think he really died. Well, who attested to the fact that he was dead? Well, first of all, the soldiers attested to it. They came, there were three crosses, and they came and they broke the legs of the other two, and that made them suffocate. Because when you die upon the cross, your weight of your body falls down and you cannot breathe. But when they came to Jesus, they said he was already dead. But they weren't satisfied just looking at him. They pierced him with a spear. And what came out, it says, is water and blood. It came out, what came out was evident that this was a dead body. He was dead. And if it wasn't enough that the soldiers attested that he was dead, who buried him? His friends buried him. Joseph of Arimathea went and asked for his body. And the friends, even though they had to do it quickly, prepared his body and put it in the tomb. Now, I don't know about you, but I hope that if my friends are in charge of burying me, they'd make sure I'm dead first, okay? So if any of you are there and there's some question about it, be sure that I'm dead before you bury me, all right? The enemy said he was dead, and his friends said he was dead. He was dead. And they put guards to watch the tomb. Who ever heard of watching the tomb of somebody that's dead? But they had heard the prophecy that Jesus had said. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't something that no one was aware of. They were aware of what Jesus had said. And so they placed the guard so that the disciples couldn't steal the body. The disciples were locked away, scared to death themselves. They weren't going to steal a body. And what would be the point? If they stole his body, wouldn't they know that he was a fake? Wouldn't they know that he had lied to them when he said that he was one with the Father? Wouldn't they know that all of the times that he said, "I'm going to be raised from the dead," that it was all a sham? Wouldn't they have given up? But we know that those disciples all died for their faith. They did not steal the body. If the enemies had stolen the body, they would have brought it forth. When people said, "Oh, he's resurrected," they would say, "No, no, here he is. This is the body." They did not bring it forth. There is no body here. The tomb is empty. It is empty. The facts of the resurrection are accounted for, well accounted for, and very clear in the scriptures. There's no question about what happened. But did he know that was going to happen? There are those who say, well, Christ didn't understand, or it was a surprise to him. It was not. It was just as he said. And I want to look at three ways. It's just as he said in prophecy. Do you know in the Old Testament there are over 300 prophecies that are fulfilled in the life of Christ? 300. The odds of 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one man. Now remember, these were written at least 400 years before Christ, most of them around 600 or 700 years before Christ. The odds for 8 of them being fulfilled is 10 to the 17th power. That's 1, 0 and 17 zeros behind that. 1 to that. The chance is not a chance at all. It had to be a certainty. And not 8 were fulfilled, but 300 were fulfilled in Christ. And it says that in Luke chapter 2, no, that's a misprint there. Luke 24, he explained his life in the prophecies. He said, it is by the prophets and that this is all taken place. If you read Psalm 22, I'm not going to take time to do it today, but take time when you get home. Read Psalm 22 and you will see that it describes death upon a cross. It talks about the bones being out of joint. It talks about them looking at him. It talks about his hands and his feet being pierced. Why is that unusual? Because the death on a cross was not used until the time of the Roman Empire. And the Psalms were written hundreds of years before that was even known. It describes it. In Psalm 16, it talks, God is saying about his beloved, and it's explained in Acts chapter 2. I do want to read that one. Acts 2, 22. We're picking up signals from outer space or something. Acts 2, 22 to 28, if you want to turn there with me. This is part of the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And let me read these verses because he quotes from the Old Testament and he explains it in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. And this is Peter preaching. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles and wonders and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. And he prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said about him, I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and my tongue shouts his praises, and my body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. It was those words were written not about David, not about a king that died, but about Jesus Christ himself, and it is explained. Isaiah 53 is the most graphic picture, and I want you to turn with me there, of the crucifixion. For there we understand that this was all part of God's plan. In Isaiah 53, let me read verses 3 through 6. I could read the whole chapter, but I won't take time to read it all. In Isaiah 53, it says of Jesus, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own. And yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. That's what was taking place on that cross. The sins that you've committed, the sins that I have committed, were being laid upon him. And he died for our sins. The prophets of the Old Testament foretold it. Jesus himself foretold it in parables. Some of these were analogies and allusions to the Old Testament or to something that was happening. In John chapter 2, he was looking at the great temple, and he said, "You destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up." He wasn't talking about that building. He was talking about the temple that he was, his temple. In Matthew 12:40, it says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He told them exactly what was going to happen and how long he was going to be in the grave. In John 12, he spoke of a grain of wheat that must die in order to bring forth fruit. You had to put a seed in, it must die first. So he used parables, he used word pictures to explain his resurrection. But that wasn't all. He also used plain, simple language. Very clear. It was not a surprise to Jesus that he was to be crucified and be buried and raised on the third day. I want you to have your Bibles open with me and go with me through Matthew, these passages in Matthew. These are at least five times recorded by Matthew in the life of Christ where he said what would happen to him. The first one is in chapter 16, verse 21. It says there, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem," he told where it was going to be, "and to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law." So he told who was going to be against him, "and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." That's as clear as can be. He told them exactly what was going to happen. In the next chapter, chapter 17, verse 9, "As they were coming down from the mountain," the Mount of Transfiguration, "Jesus instructed them, 'Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.'" Raised from the dead, his very words. Later, in that same chapter, Matthew 17, verse 22, "And when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised to life.' And the disciples were filled with grief." They began to understand what he was saying. They began to realize that he was saying, "I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die, and I will be raised." Now, they didn't comprehend that fully, that part. But they began to comprehend that Jesus said, "I'm going to be killed." And it says they began to be filled with grief. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said. "The Son of Man will be delivered into the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." With every time he spoke to his disciples about what was going to happen, he gave more details. He gave more of exactly how it would happen. It would be the chief priests and the teachers of the law who would condemn him. They would be the ones that would say he blasphemes against God because he claims to be God. They understood what he was saying. They're the ones that took him to the Roman, and the Romans mocked him and flogged him and condemned him to death the death of crucifixion. But on the third day, he said, you'll be raised to life. It is there. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 and 32, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He told them what they were going to do. That on that night when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, all of his disciples turned and ran away, left him alone. And then he said, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee, the final place that he was going to meet with them. After I have risen. They didn't understand it. Didn't understand it. Even when he was talking to Peter in the upper room, and he said to Peter, Peter, after you deny me three times, after you deny me, you will be restored. You will turn back to me, and you are to strengthen your brothers in Christ. He knew exactly what was going to take place. He knew it not because he read the prophecies or not because he spoke of it in parables, because he knew it, exactly what God was going to bring to him. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his disciples to pray with him. And you know what happened? It was late at night. They had eaten a big meal. They were tired. They were nervous and worried about what was going to take place. And they fell asleep. And Jesus bowed before the Lord and said, Lord, if somehow this cup can be taken from me, let it be taken. But not my will be done, but thine be done. And he did that three times. And on the third time when he came back, he woke them up and he said, it is time. And the soldiers were coming in the middle of the night to take him. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he went to the cross willingly. The cross is not a sign of defeat. It's not a sign that he was weak. It's not a sign that he failed. It is the sign of resurrection power, because it was there, he said, it is finished. And the sacrifice was made. But the resurrection proved that he was who he said he was. And that we, therefore, can benefit from that. Because he lives, is the Bill Gaither song, the chorus that I love. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't have to be afraid. Because he lives, we can have forgiveness of sins. In fact, when he met with the disciples afterwards, in Luke, he said to them, for this reason you should preach the forgiveness of sins to all nations. You and I have fallen short of the glory of God. You and I have sinned. We have rejected his truth in our lives. There's not a one of us that has not had sin in his life. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We, because he resurrected, we can have forgiveness of sins. We can be adopted into his family. We can know the peace that Christ offered. Peace in this troubled world? Yes. Peace in this troubled world. Are things going to get better? I'm not sure. I think I would be a false prophet if I said to you, oh, don't worry, things are going to settle down and this terror thing is going to pass. I don't think it's going to. I'm not a prophet of doom either. I don't know God's timing exactly. I'm not sure the world is ready to be ended. God only knows that. But I know that we can have peace in the midst of everything that's happening. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live worrying. Am I right with God or not right with God? We can know that we are right with him. We can have assurance of eternal life. There are those that say, well, you can't really know. That's not what the Bible says, though. The Bible says that we can know that we have eternal life, that we have, our sins have been forgiven, that we are new creations in Christ, that we are children of God, and the peace that Christ offered, we can experience. You say, you mean everything will be just wonderful in our lives? Not at all. Didn't say that at all. Christians still get sick. They still die. They still are martyred in certain parts of the world today. In fact, in many parts of the world today. Do you know people? More people are being martyred for their faith in Christ today than in any other time in the history? You say, well, doesn't that show that God's not on the throne? No, not at all. Not at all. It shows that God's plan is being worked out. We studied the parable not very long ago where Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares growing together until the harvest time. I believe when we see the evil growing and the good growing, it's a wonderful time to be a Christian. I don't want you to feel like, oh, it's we're in big trouble. No, this is a wonderful time to serve the Lord. Many are coming to Christ. Many are realizing that God is still on the throne. And the power of God is being seen in miracles all around the world. It's a great time to be a Christian. But evil is also growing. The two are growing together. But it tells us that the time of harvest is coming. Well, how can we have this peace? How can we have this peace? If you look at the other side of your paper there, I put these on there for two reasons. You know, some of you have already accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've already come to that place and said, yes, this is what I want to do. But you're not quite sure how to share that with someone else. Here's a plan that you can use. Steps to peace with God. And I'll just go through them quickly with you right now. Step one is that we have to understand God's purpose is peace and life. God wants you to have a full life, a joyful life. God wants you to have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Romans 5:1. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And one of my favorite verses in John 10:10, I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life. And they may have it more abundantly. In the German, it's in the overflow. It's überfluss. It's a overflowing life, a joy that God wants us to have. That's the kind of life he designed for us. So why aren't people experiencing that? Why don't we have this kind of peace in our world? Why don't we have? Because people have rejected the plan. Step two is to recognize the problem. Our separation. God created us in his image to have an abundant life. He did not make us to be robots, automatically love him and obey him. He gave us a will and a freedom of choice. He allowed us to respond to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We choose to disobey. We choose not to have that life. But the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift is not something you can earn. I'm not giving you steps how you can earn your way into heaven. You cannot. There is no earning eternal life. It is a gift of God. It is part of his grace and part of his plan. He gave his Son to die in our place. In our place. And because of his death, we can have life. Step three is to see God's bridge, the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. He paid the penalty for our sins. The Bible says, for there is one God. I skipped over a part, didn't I? We try to be good enough. So there are people who say, well, I lived a pretty good life. And therefore, if I live a good enough life, God will accept me into heaven. No, it won't work that way. First of all, none of us have lived a good life. We've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And secondly, our goodness in the sight of God's glory and his holiness is like filthy rags. It says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end leads to death. Proverbs 14:12. Your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He will not hear, Isaiah 59:9. But Jesus came, and he is the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. For Christ died for the sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's 1 Peter 3:18. But God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. You say, well, how is it that Christ, who lived some 2,000 years ago, how is it that his death still atones for my sin today? I don't know exactly how that works. I know that it does work. I know that when you confess your sins to God, he does forgive your sin. And that is a once for all. We don't have to make sacrifices every year. We don't have to continue Christ going to the cross. It was once for all times. God demonstrated his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Step four is our response is to receive Christ. We must trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and receive him by personal invitation. The Bible says it this way. In Revelation, Jesus was talking through the writer of Revelation to the church and in Ephesus, and he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. God will not break down the door of your heart. God will not force you to follow him. You must make a choice. But if you open the door and allow him, that's what we do in repentance. I'll talk about that in a minute. Yet all who received him, to them who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That word right there is the same word for power. He gave them the power to become the children of God. We're not born of our own strength or our own good works or by the will of someone else. We're born by the power of God. We become children of God. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that Christ died from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. So how do we do that? How do we take these steps? First of all, we have to understand who we are. Understand that we are sinners, every one of us. We have sinned and we have offended God and we deserve to die. We are the ones that deserve to be nailed to that cross, not him. And until you recognize that you are lost, that you are dead, you can't find life. Till you recognize that, excuse me, you love this world more than you love God. Till you recognize that you have offended him, the holy God, by your acts. Till you recognize that self is on the throne. That you judge everything by who you are and what you think. Until you recognize that you have turned away from God. You're lost. Until you realize that, you can't be saved. The second step is that once you realize who you are and what you're doing, you realize you're walking away from God. You're leaving the presence of the only hope that you have in life. And the Bible says, repent. Repent. And it means to turn around. Literally, it means to turn and begin to go in the other direction. Can we live the Christian life? I talk to people and they say, I can't live like that. I can't live the Christian life. And I always agree with people. You're right. You can't by yourself. You can't. But when you turn, who are you facing then? Now you're facing God. And God draws you to him and empowers you to walk with him. That's what repentance is all about. It is turning from your sins to God. It is being sorry enough to quit. You know, I mean, sometimes we get caught. Sometimes as little kids, we got caught doing something. And when we say, oh, sorry. But as soon as our mom looked the other way, we did it again, didn't we? We went on doing what we were doing because we weren't really sorry. We were sorry we got caught. That's not going to make it with God. You've got to come to the place that you're really sorry. I'm really sorry for what I did. I'm really sorry that it was my sins that nailed him to the cross. Turning from your sins. That's repentance. And then thirdly, believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and that he rose from the grave. Do you realize that if you read after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the Gospels about the life of Christ. If you read the rest of the New Testament, the book of Acts tells about the beginning of the early church, and then there are the letters of Paul to the churches. If you take the resurrection out of those books, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. All of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is preached and presented today, is built upon the resurrection. And so we must believe that he rose from the grave. And then through prayer, we invite Jesus Christ to come in and control our life through the Holy Spirit. We receive him as Lord and Savior of our life. We can't say, well, Lord, I'll serve you on Sunday, but the rest of the week is mine. That won't work. He has to be Lord of every part of our life. We can't say, Lord, I will serve you with my worship, but don't ask about my money. No, our money's got to be on the line too. You say, oh, that's a sore part. You shouldn't mention that. Yes, I should, because everything has to be on the line. Parents, you've got to put your kids on the altar and say, Lord, they're yours, and we trust you with our children. We trust you. You might call them to be missionaries to some dark country like America or something. But we trust you. We allow you to work in our lives. Everything that we own, we don't own. We're just stewards of it. It belongs to him. We use it for him. If he wants it to be used in certain ways, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He's got to be Lord and Savior of it. He's got to be Lord if he's going to be Savior of everything, of everything. Now, I said earlier that probably most of you here today have already made that commitment, but perhaps someone is still in the balance today. What a wonderful time. Easter's a wonderful time when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. Kind of weak. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good. What a wonderful time to make a full commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. I just feel like God is speaking to some hearts here today. Maybe others think you're a Christian, but you know you've never really fully committed yourself to him. Or maybe this is a new message and you don't understand, but right now your heart is burning. Right now there's a hunger within you that says, yes, this is what I'm looking for. This is the peace that I need. And if that's you, I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. It's a very simple prayer. And so I would ask, other people aren't looking around. Nobody's going to be looking to see who's looking and who's not looking. But if you're saying, Pastor Ken, I really want to be sure about this. I really want to know that I'm a child of God. Would you just look up and catch my eye? Would you just look at me? I really want to know. I really want to know. Anyone else? Just look up. Catch my eye. I want to be sure that this is what God wants in my life. Anyone else? Father, you see our hearts. You see the needs that are there. And Lord, we desperately need Jesus Christ so that we could have peace in this world. We are distrustful of others because people do not do what they say. And we're so thankful that there is one, Jesus Christ, who has risen just as he said. And when he says in his word, that those who receive him receive power to become the children of God, it's true. And when the word says, if we confess our sins to him, not to some man, not to some organization, but to him, it is true, you forgive our sins. And Father, you saw these who said, I want to be sure today. I want to know that peace. And I pray that you'll help them to pray a very simple prayer in their hearts like this. Father, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me and make me wholly yours. I yield my life fully to you. I want to be your child, and I thank you that Jesus died for me and that he rose again victorious so that I could be your child. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, it's very important for you to talk to somebody and tell somebody about that. You can tell me. You can tell one of the other elders. You can just tell your neighbor. I don't care. But tell somebody that you've made that commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And those of you who are already walking with God, it needs to be renewed from time to time. Easter is a wonderful time to renew that. And take that piece of paper. Maybe you have a friend and say, can I show you how to have peace with God? Here's some very simple steps on how you can know that Jesus is Lord of your life. The Lord bless you. He is risen.